in the desert, will you seek help or prolong your suffering? In the desert, will you seek help or prolong your suffering? Good morning. It's good to be with you. It was encouraging to see how you were singing this morning, worshiping the Lord. Thank you to the worship team for leading us. Really, really appreciate that. More and more city people are reporting that their life is like a desert experience, more exhausting and dry. And according to Canadian statistics, Canadians are experiencing a decline in their mental health. I had an opportunity to travel to the Judean desert some years ago, the desert which you saw in the opening video. And rather than sand dunes, it's largely a barren place full of mountains, valleys, canyons, and interesting rock formations. And the temperature can reach up to 50 Celsius in some parts. There's little shade or water, vegetation, or people around. And one can become easily disorientated in that place. If you don't have a guide, you're likely to succumb to the elements. And researchers tell us that the world's biggest hot desert, the Sahara Desert, is expanding. The emotional desert that people experience is expanding too. You do not need to go to the Judean wilderness to experience the desert. Someone who knew about living in the desert and surviving in it was David. And he's the author of Psalm 23, which we've been looking at. The setting for Psalm 23 is the Judean desert. And that's rather ironic because David is talking about peace in a very hostile environment. The Judean desert is the background in which he pens this song about peace. Now, this image reveals the most common way in which we find ourselves experiencing the desert in our lives. I've just walked through a little bit of this experience myself. So if you look on the screen, you'll usually see a precipitating event that lands you in the desert. And just as in the desert, we cannot control certain elements in our lives. And this can lead to a desert experience. There's a slide in here. We just jumped. There you go. All right. So, emotional desert. We experience the emotional desert when we focus on what we cannot control. Has your family ever caused you to experience restlessness, anxiety, fatigue, anger, resentment? How about your past mistakes? You're allowed to laugh, by the way. What others think of you. How others perceive you. How others choose to live. What about how other people respond to you? Let's say you're applying for a job and they're not getting back to you. Can that drive you to anxiety? What about the economy? You have no control over that. Has that led you to an emotional desert? And what about the weather? You plan something and it decides to rain when they said it was going to be wonderful all week long. And then there's the reality of pain, right? Sometimes you wake up and you just have pain. You have to tell people, oh, I'm going to do my best, see how I feel. Or sickness. What about the future? Have you been thinking a little bit about the future? Does that lead you to emotional pain and world events, right? We have no control over those. You watch the news, you think about the world. Is that leading you to an emotional desert? And simply traffic, right? You plan to go somewhere, and the very day that you decide, you know, that you're doing on time, you get that driver, right? It's like the universe has conspired against you that very particular day. The day you decide to actually do the speed limit is the day somebody's behind you, on your tail. Isn't it true? It's kind of like that. So we get into these emotional deserts when we try to control that which we cannot. Now, just by a show of hands, any of you experience any restlessness or anxiety from any of these things you can't control? Okay, obviously some of you are lying, but that's okay. We continue. Right? If like most people, we expend our energy on things we cannot control, we're going to experience more peace than rest. And we need to learn how to get unstuck. So trying to control what you can't control is a recipe for fatigue, anger, resentment, and poor mental health. The good news is that as we continue in this series on Psalm 23, we discover from this song, from David, who had a lifetime of things he could not control, how to get unstuck from dwelling on what we cannot control and move towards peace. And David writes in Psalm 23, very familiar words, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." It's very interesting because as you saw from some of those pictures there, those waters are very rare in the desert. And there's very little grass. We often, when we read this, we often think of, you know, some lush field, nice grass. But it isn't there like that. Recall that David is in the land of the shepherd, the Judean desert, when he's writing this psalm. And verse 1 starts with calling the Lord my shepherd. David depends on the Lord. The psalm is not about David. This is a psalm about the Lord. The Lord is the subject. Again, the desert is not the subject. But David's shepherd is the subject. David is praising the shepherd who's with him in a hostile environment where he has very little control. And if in your desert experience, you make the circumstances or others the subject, then you'll continue to suffer. And that has been true for me. When I have focused on who to blame, I prolong my own suffering. So in the desert, will you seek help or will you prolong your suffering? In the past, David allowed the circumstances to dictate his mood. And we know this because he's written numerous psalms where he shares about his feelings and his questions with us. And if you go through the Psalms, you will hear David's writing, "Why is this happening to me? Why are people so cruel? How is my future going to turn out? Where are you, God? How will you help me? Life is so unfair. Am I going to make it? What is the point of living?" Those are the kind of questions he couldn't control. He could not control King Saul, who wanted to kill him out of envy. And this led David to run and hide in the desert. David couldn't even control some of his own children, of which he had many. There's a clue right there. From backstabbing him when he was king. So in this psalm, David helps us to discover a truth that will get us unstuck. And David is a good example of someone who learned this. David helps us to shift from the what to the who is. From the what to the who is. And this is a significant point for us as believers. See, there is a difference if you are a follower of God. I mean, if someone was a secularist, didn't believe in God, and they were to ask you, what's the big difference in how to cope when things are difficult? There is a big difference. David is teaching us more than just how to cope. He's not just saying, suck it up or grin and bear it. He's not spouting the latest positive psychology to help us cope. He's not saying, accept suffering or surrender to your pain or find a distraction or focus on something more positive or just say to yourself, you know, people have it worse than other places. He's offering more than that. He's offering more than coping with exercise or listening to some beautiful, you know, Paris cafe jazz to get us in a different mood or going for a walk or having a chat with a friend. All of that has its place, by the way. All of that has its place. But what David is teaching us is more beneficial than that. He is saying what you need to really cope and not just cope is not some impersonal program, but a personal touch from someone who can speak to your mind, to your body, and to your soul. What David is helping us to understand is in your suffering, you have an opportunity to draw closer to God, to hear his voice, to not waste your disappointment, to become more mature. And David is informing us that it's not what's going on, but who is with us and for us in the desert. So he's telling us to focus on what is, not what is around us, but who is with us. And if we do that, trust me, our emotions will change. Now, why is focus so important? The reality is our thoughts are tied to our vision. You look at something, you like it, and then your mind goes, right? How much is that? How do I buy that? Oh, what's her name? Right? It's true. Our thoughts are tied to our vision. We feel what we focus on. We feel who we focus on. What we look at matters. Focus on your situation and what or who you cannot control, and you will drain yourself. Guaranteed. Focus on God, and you will find strength and hope. God helps us move from the what to him, the God who reigns in the desert. Now, David was a shepherd. He knew the harshness of the desert. He knew the importance of sheep having a shepherd to guide them in difficult terrain. He knew himself as well, and he knows us as well. He likened people to sheep in the desert. Both sheep and shepherds need a guide. Sheep have a strong instinct to follow the sheep in front of them. When one sheep decides to go somewhere, the rest of the flock usually follow, even if it's not a good decision. For example, if one sheep decides to go off the cliff, the other sheep will do that as well. As to vision, sheep have poor depth perception. They cannot see immediately in front of them. Sheep do not know where to graze for food. The bit of grass that is there in the desert is hidden between rocks. And how it's actually watered is that moisture comes off the Mediterranean Ocean and waters, and then this little bit of tuft of grass grows. The shepherd knows where the grass is and leads them there. Without the shepherd, The sheep can fall into the many gullies and valleys that are there. You know, it's the same for us today. In our difficulty, we are in danger of going to thoughts that can create harmful scenarios for us in our minds. Why suffer more than we need to? In verse 2, David wrote, "He, God, makes me lie down in green pastures." Now that sounds harsh. Makes me lie down? But the idea here is that God stops us from harming ourselves more than we have to. The idea here is like a doctor settling us down and prescribing medication. God makes us lie down so we won't injure ourselves more. And God, because of his care for us, will cause us to pause so we can feed on what we actually need. Sometimes, I don't know about you, but I try so hard to keep busy so I won't have to face what's going on inside of me. You been there? And that way we suppress our emotions, and then those very emotions get into our body. They stiffen our muscles to start, right? And then before long, we start feeling sick. And we become unhappy, critical, unpleasant to be around. By making us lie down, God can begin to calm our heart rate. Cool us from that heated state. Like sheep, we need to get out of the sun. And just as green pastures, flocks get to lie down and rest and slow their breathing, God will settle us down to reflect and think about the journey we are on. Now, green pastures, what are they today? I've often discovered that the green pastures in my life is that place where I can rest and feed in God's word. Much like green pastures, the scriptures are full of rich nutrients that are good for our soul. And the word of God provides building blocks for peace in our life. And there have been numerous times in my life where God has help me to see things I did not see, where God has gently nourished me because I was spending time in his word. And Moses wrote in Deuteronomy 8, "What makes you truly alive is not the bread you eat, but following every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." Now, you know that quote from Matthew 4, Jesus was quoting Moses. We find nourishment in God's words. There is some things that stuff just cannot fill. Reading and meditating on the word of God helps us in numerous ways. And let me just share four of them this morning. First of all, through reading and meditating on God's word, we are filled with joy. Even one of the most depressed prophets in the Bible, Jeremiah, said this, "When I discovered your words, I devoured them. They are my joy and my heart's delight." They are my joy and my heart's delight. The word of God leads us to God. And being with God through his word opens up our minds and hearts to God's voice, his comfort, his perspective, and his peace. The word of God is like an escalator for the mind, leading us to God. Physical food is not what our soul needs. And people will never complete us, by the way. What the heart desires is love and meaning and value and understanding. And that truly can only be found by sitting with the Lord. So it's not the what, but the who you need in the desert. So the word of God fills us with joy. Secondly, through reading and meditating on God's word, we find comfort. The word of God brings comfort. Psalm 119:50, the psalmist testifies how his trials are causing him to cling to God's words. He says, "Your promise revives me. It comforts me in all my troubles." In my troubles. Thirdly, through reading and meditating on God's word, we find guidance. In Psalm 119, 105, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light for my path. You know, when I was getting married, it was interesting because I was the third of four children. I'm the third of four children in my family, and I was the first one getting married. And that was kind of a challenge for my family because no one had been married, and my mother and I had a very close bond. My father was an alcoholic. He was very emotionally distant. They were separated at this time, and my mother depended on me quite a bit. And so to get married was a little bit of a challenge to my sisters, to my mother. I don't know about my brother so much, but I know it was for them. And then the plan was that I would live with them, right? It's a typical Indo-Canadian story. Now, actually, it's a story for everybody with the prices now, right? That's right. If your kids aren't home yet, they'll be coming back soon. They could be at your place right now. So the reality was, and I, you know, I remember telling my mother, saying, you know, I don't know. See, I envision my place as a place where anybody can come over, friends, believers, non-believers, they can hang out here. We could have Bible study here. Heck, somebody might even need a place to stay. And we'd be open to doing that. We did that. And that wasn't my family's idea of what the house was for. And I knew there was a clash. And also, I'll be honest, maybe my wife, she's here, she doesn't want me to say this, but it's reality. My family thought my wife was a little bit too much of a hippie. Right? She wore these flowery dresses, and maybe I'm getting myself in trouble. I'll be eating lunch alone. But because we're all so verbal in my family, you know, we all worked for the press at the time. We were always reading the newspaper as part of our job, and we always had comments about everything. We'd sit around and we'd exchange, you know, and you're thinking, and Harjeet, she was very quiet. She would listen. I remember one time one of my sisters said, that is very painful, by the way. She said, "What, you don't have an opinion?" And Harjeet said, I was just listening to you guys. And, you know, the four siblings had six conversations going on among them. And it was just so hurtful that Harjeet just got up, and I think it's the only thing she could have really done. She just got up and she walked to the stairs and said, "Steve," and they said some other nasty things. And so she said, "Steve, your family loves you very much. I think I should go." And my family in that moment stared at me, looked at her, and wondered, who is he going to go to? See, and I've been reading the Word of God, and in Genesis 2:24, some of the greatest marital advice says that a man is to leave his family and cleave to his wife. Now, that doesn't mean you have to move out of the house or anything. I'm not saying that. But in terms of your emotional connection, God from the very beginning said, man, you cleave, you be united to your wife, you know, and leave emotionally your family. There should be a distance, your wife first. And that scripture rang in my head at that time. Guys, 35 years later, I'm so glad I listened to God. By the way, my family is too. They realize they're better with her. They got her through me. So it's very important. The Lord's word guides us. Your word is a lamp for my feet, a light for my path? Do you need guidance? So the Lord's word is joy. It brings comfort. It gives guidance. And fourthly, through reading and meditating on God's word, we find perspective. And don't we need that today? I wonder if you ever wrestle with your faith. Is it real? Is it true? What about all the other options? Does science prove it wrong? And the Bible is such an amazing book that it actually includes all those kinds of questions. And in Psalm 73, the writer of the psalm, and maybe you want to read it this afternoon, shares a personal testimony about how he was about to lose faith in God. He looked around and he said, well, look what's going on. The rich are getting richer. They're getting away with all kinds of evil. In fact, they boast about it. And nobody's doing anything. Where in the world is the world going if this is what's going on? He said, I looked around and he said, my foot had almost slipped. Evil seems to go unpunished. Nobody seems to be following God. Why believe in a good God? And then after going to the temple where he began to hear about God again, he came to realize the short-sightedness of understanding God's plan of justice. And this is what he wrote in response. Then I realized my heart was bitter and I was torn up inside. I was so foolish and ignorant. I must have seemed like a senseless animal to you. Yet I still belong to you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, leading me to a glorious destiny. The Lord taught him what he could not see. See, sometimes we have such a small picture. Such a small picture. I think sometimes, you know, I think, now it won't be like this, but I think sometimes when I get to heaven, God will show me, it's all just in my imagination, my journey. And I'll go, my gosh, look at how many times you saved me. Oh my, and I thought I was so smart. See, God's word gives us perspective. God's word brings us to God. And if you are with God, you will feel encouraged and challenged and be set on a better trajectory than relying on your circumstances. In fact, you'll be able to feel God lifting the weight of the world from you. The Lord will become your peace, your joy. The Lord will allow you to breathe again. He is the God over what is. And you can experience that too. And for those of you who go, well, Steve, I don't really read the Bible. I don't really read anything. Hey, I am. If you will email me, I'm happy to send you a few songs, recent song titles. If you just listen to them and meditate them, I can guarantee you they will make you feel better because they're focused on God. They're not focused on what is, but who is. See, God wants you to be unstuck. However, we are stuck if we are dwelling and focusing on our circumstances rather than the good shepherd of the desert. Now listen to God's own words from Ezekiel 34. This is God's own testimony. He gave these words about 500 years later through the prophet Ezekiel when the Jews had been carried off to exile in Babylon. It says here in Ezekiel 34, and take these words personally, by the way. This is what the sovereign Lord says. And he says it to you this morning, by the way. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I will be like a shepherd looking for my scattered flock. I will find my sheep and rescue them from all the places where they are scattered on the dark and cloudy day. Are you in a dark and cloudy day? I will feed them on the mountains of Israel and by the rivers and in all the places where people live. Yes, I will give them good pasture land on the high hills of Israel. There they will lie down in pleasant places and feed in the lush pastures of the hills. I myself will tend my sheep and give them a place to lie down in peace, says the sovereign Lord. I will bandage the injured and strengthen the weak. Now he's giving them this message when they're in exile, when they're under control of a foreign government. And he says, I'm going to do this. This is what I am like. See? And in the second verse of this psalm, David wrote, he leads me beside quiet waters. He doesn't drive me there. He leads me there. It's a gentle guidance. In the wilderness where water is scarce, shepherds led their flocks to places where the water would pool up. It wasn't rushing. It wasn't scary for the sheep. It wasn't a swift current. Therefore, they weren't fearful. And they were able to drink and rest there. See, friends, in moments of our weakness, our best thinking is going to be insufficient. There are things we cannot control. To move from focusing on what we cannot control to trusting in the God who's in control. I have two questions for you. First, are you feeding on the Word of God? This psalm urges us to lie down in green pastures. I want to encourage you to get into the scriptures. And one of the easiest ways you can do it, if you go, hey, I don't know where to look, you can download the YouVersion of the Bible app. That is just one resource. In there, you can search for readings on anxiety or loneliness or stress. And there's usually a devotional that you can do for a few days that will help you to focus on God. So are you feeding on the Word of God? It draws us to God. Secondly, are you following the leading of God? He leads us to quiet waters. Never stray far from your shepherd. The shepherd leads and the sheep stay close to listen. If you cannot hear God's voice, I encourage you to draw closer. How do we do that? Well, today, the same shepherd that gave peace and rest to David at times when he could not control things in his desert experience is the same shepherd we have, Jesus. Jesus is the good shepherd who wants to lead you to peace. In Matthew 11:28, Jesus invites us. He says, come to me, all of you who are weary and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Friends, it's a promise. It's not a maybe. It's a promise from Jesus. It's an invitation. Come to me, and I will give you rest. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you make us lie down so we can be nourished. And then you give us perspective. You let us drink those things which will quench our thirst. Lord, you are so good for us. You are for us, as we sang. You're not against us. And Lord, sometimes we get our eyes off of you and we begin to focus on our circumstances, on the world, and we forget who is with us. So Lord, we just come to you this morning. We respond to your invitation. And we seek to be with you. In Jesus' name, amen.